Well, last time we left off in the middle of a prayer for mercy. Today we pick up where we left off. Isaiah 63 from yesterday gave us God's day of vengeance, which is actually good news for God's redeemed people. And then Isaiah helped us remember God's mercy. And then he led us to call out for that mercy. So we're going to keep doing that here today. We'll even back up and start that prayer over, refresh our memories and all of that good stuff. Good morning. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Will Whedon today. Good to be with you here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Is there really a Will Whedon? Has that been proven?
Who's this?
I think that's kind of like Santa Claus. I think we talk about him, but I don't know. Every time I'm here, I never see Will Whedon.
So well, see, I'm every time I'm here, I don't see him either.
Well, there you go.
I guess I'm filling in for him.
Wait a second. You're not Will Whedon, are you?
I'm not Will Whedon.
You're never present in the same place as Will. And like Superman and Clark Kent?
Yeah, yeah. I was going to say alter ego. Superman, Clark Kent, yeah. Bruce Wayne, Batman. That whole kind of thing. All right. So back to the business at hand. Isaiah 64,
yes.
Studying God's word, all that good stuff. And we want to thank our very generous and gracious underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. They make this little hour of Bible study possible for us. And you can call in and join the discussion, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And for you who are listening in the St. Louis area, we have a treat for you. Well, a special offer or something like that. I have two tickets right here in my hands to the 62nd Annual Pork Sausage Dinner at Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Lime, 765 Lime Ferry Road. And that is for this Sunday, February 14th. From 11:30 a.m. to 3 p.m., and I have just been authorized to give these two tickets away to the caller this hour with the best question.
Holy cow!
You got it. Holy cow! Yes, we're giving away freebies here for a pork sausage dinner. And just a little backstory on that, Gethsemane was my field education congregation way back in the day.
And so they have really good, you could tell us firsthand.
Yes, I can tell you firsthand, at least back in the 1980s when I went to it, way back in the day, that the pork sausage dinner was very, very good. So two tickets, best caller through this hour, and we'll make arrangements to get those tickets to you or have you come and get them or something like that.
How are we going to determine what the best question is? Do we have a panel of judges that will be?
Yes, and you are on that panel of judges,
the panel.
Pastor
right.
John Lukomsky,
oh,
and
man,
your
put the
lovely
pressure
bride
on our
who's watching
now.
Here as well, Lynn, right?
Okay.
Yeah, so we'll the three of us will be the panel.
Well,
I dub thee the panel.
Okay.
All right. So, back to the task at hand here, Isaiah 64, as I mentioned before, it picks up on chapter 63. So we're going to back up and get a running start, get the whole prayer in here. But yesterday, John, we talked about...
Did you introduce me, by the way, Randy? I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention.
I did squeeze your name in there. I don't
okay.
know if you heard
All right.
it. But
I didn't. I wasn't paying attention. I was trying to get my
and
computer
you are
up and running.
Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky from... Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in New Athens, Illinois.
Right, and Darmstadt.
Trinity, and Darmstadt. I always leave something out.
I know, that's okay. That's all right.
You want to give me the whole scoop one of these days so I can get it
get
right?
Get it right.
All right. So, Isaiah set us up with the day of vengeance and then remembering God's mercy. Let's back up into chapter 63, starting at verse 15. Here is where the prayer for mercy begins in earnest, and then it goes all the way through the end of chapter 64. So we will work through that here this morning. And as I said before, 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. And for the best question from somebody listening in the St. Louis area, two tickets to a sausage dinner this Sunday, February 14th. All right, chapter 63, starting at verse 15. We'll read a few verses here and then pause. look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. We'll pause at the end of chapter 63 there. All right, Pastor Lukomsky, what's going on in these verses here? How is this a prayer for mercy, and why is this a good pattern for us to use?
Well, see, here's the thing. As I was reading over this particular chapter 64, it struck me, Isaiah's already seen the future. And that's what makes these words just kind of overwhelming, because he's seen the future and things are going to get bad. They're going to get very, very bad.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the children of Israel are going to be taken off into captivity. It will be explicitly said at the end of the next chapter, which I think is what's so striking, is that the temple is going to get burnt down. It's going to be destroyed. And again, remember, this is being spoken way, way before. In fact, you read it, and you can understand why the critical scholars say, well, there must have been several Isaiahs, because it's so clear and so specific, you think, well, this must have been written later. Someone must have. We know the book was written before the Babylonian captivity, before King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed them. So someone must have stuck this on later on, because there's no way that Isaiah could have known that. But of course, that's the whole power of this. Isaiah knows exactly. God has given him this vision of the terrible wrath of God that's going to fall upon the people of Israel. And I was thinking, because at first it occurred to me, well, that's nothing like we ever experience. But that's exactly what we experience. Part of my ministry, of course, and yours too, those of us that are doing the parish ministry, and thank you for taking the time to come. And I wonder if people realize that we actually have paying jobs.
This is not our full-time gig.
That's right. Will Wheaton gets paid to do this. You and I just come in to do it.
Is there a Will Wheaton?
If there is a Will Wheaton. Again, but so we deal with elderly people all the time, and we know what the future holds for us, and it's not looking pretty. I don't have anybody who's elderly in my church that isn't dealing with some kind of disability. In fact, the ones that are doing real good, I hate it when they take pictures of us. Anyway,
smile.
The ones that are doing real good, that's in contrast with the people that aren't doing so. You know what I'm saying? Even the healthy elderly people are still not the same people they were when they were in their 40s and their 50s, and they have the aches and pains and they can't hear. So we know what the future holds, and the future isn't very bright for us either. If God allows us to live here long enough, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get much, much more difficult. So you were asking about, no, this is the perfect text for us here. So how do we respond to that?
How do we pray for mercy?
That's right. In the face of the fact that we're all facing a very, very, we're either going to die, which nobody wants to do, or if you're going to hang around, it's just going to get more and more difficult. What do you respond to that? And you're right. What you do, didn't you love the fact that he says, if I can find that here, O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not?
Yeah, there's almost a sense that God's making these things happen.
Exactly.
God, you're making us wander. What's up, God? Come on. Step in here. Help us.
And see, that's the thing. This is the great teaching that the scripture brings to us that the world has no understanding of, that if there is evil and there's wickedness out in the world, and certainly one of the evils is what I just referred to, the fact that we will grow aged, we will, and it will bring with it all kinds of handicaps and disabilities. This is at the hand of God, okay? What is it, Lynn? I can't remember the name of the virus now that's going on.
Zika.
The Zika virus.
Zika.
And so now the people in the South America being told don't even have babies, which it strikes me that's the exact opposite of what God commanded us to do, is to be fruitful and multiply. That's kind of like the fundamental commandment, exhortation that the Lord gives us. And now we're being said, don't do that because if you get bit by a mosquito. But to understand, that's part of the wrath of God. That's the dilemma. That's the trouble.
Part of our fallen nature, our fallen world as well.
Yes, well, which is brings about the consequence of God's wrath and anger against us. So it's like he's the one who's absolutely in control. Even not. Please understand me, Randy, not that he creates evil. No,
correct.
Not that he's the cause of evil.
Got to clarify that.
But you can't get around the fact that he's letting evil have its way. And that's what amazes Isaiah. Why are you letting this happen? But of course, when you, by the way, I wanted to say this before too. Anyone who's listening to us now, you have to listen tomorrow. Okay? Is that all right, Randy, if I make that requirement?
Tomorrow and the next day when we get back to Isaiah.
Well, yeah, because what we have here is we have a prayer, but you got to hear what the answer to that prayer is. That's the beauty that
comes in chapter 65.
You really have to hear God's answer to it. But at this point, that's what Isaiah is wrestling with. It's not a good future ahead, and there's nothing that I can do to change that. That's just how it's going to be.
Okay.
And it is because God is righteously angry with us.
Now, real quick, so we can move into chapter 64 here. What is God's holy and beautiful habitation?
Oh,
that
I don't know.
He mentions here in
verse 15.
Now
you got to remember, I wasn't assigned this. I could protest. Well, no, honestly, my contract was for 64. That's what the supposed Will Wheaton.
You know these things, don't you?
Well, okay, you're asking me questions I haven't looked at.
Is that about heaven?
Well, that's what it says. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and
beautiful habitation. So we're not talking about the temple or something. We're talking, God looked down from heaven.
No.
Okay.
And I'm thinking,
which is the same prayer we make, correct?
Well, exactly.
God, look down from heaven. Help us out here.
Well, and you see that explicitly when we get into what actually was assigned, where he actually calls God.
You know, I thought I was going to head you off at the pass. You're always the one who says, let's back up into the previous chapter.
I beat you to it here, didn't I? I know, you did.
All right. Let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Oh, good morning. Have you gotten to verse 4 yet?
No.
Not quite yet, but set us up for it.
Okay, well, I wanted to make sure that I got my question asked, so I called early.
You're just looking for those sausage tickets, aren't you, Cheryl?
Okay.
Now, wait a second. Are you in the St. Louis area, Cheryl?
I do not need sausage.
Oh, okay. All right.
You can just count me out of that.
Take her name off of the list.
Yeah. But my question is about verse 4 from this prayer for mercy. And
Cheryl, are you doing 63 or 64?
Isaiah 64.
Okay, thank you. All right, good.
The right chapter.
That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's right.
Isaiah 64, verse 4. Okay. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. The eye has seen a God besides you. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And it's very similar to the language in Isaiah 30, verse 18, where it says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now this verse is the verse, Isaiah 64, verse 4, is quoted in by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But it is slightly different, and that's the basis for my question.
Okay. What's your question?
In Corinthians, it says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And my question is, for those who wait for him and for those who love him, there seems to be a difference there.
Uh-huh. Okay. But so what is the difference?
Yeah, that's my question.
Okay, very good. Cheryl, thank you very much.
Where was the passage at?
1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.
1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.
Cheryl, are you still there?
Did we lose you?
Oh, buzz
cut her off. Bad buzz.
So, okay. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says,
all right, there it is.
Paul says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him.
Yeah, okay.
And Cheryl's question is, What's the difference now between that verse that Paul quotes, which he's quoting from Isaiah 64, verse 4,
right,
which says, "No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." What is the difference between those who wait for him and those who love him?
Well, see, by the way, Cheryl, it's a shame you don't want sausage, because that's a good question, wouldn't you think? That might have been the winning question.
Well, maybe she'll travel to St. Louis just for the weekend.
Just for that.
We'll see.
So here's the beautiful thing, and boy, I'm glad she brought that up, because the one thing that I've learned here in the later years of my ministry is Paul is the great commentator on the Old Testament. For years and years, I just read Paul for himself, and then all of a sudden, I begin to realize, oh, no, Paul's not trying to teach me anything new. Paul's just trying to teach me what the Old Testament has been trying to teach me all along. And so I think that's the beauty. Thank you for bringing up this passage, Cheryl, because what does it mean? What does it mean to wait for him? What is that? And because that's the thing over and over again, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And thank you, Paul, for helping us understand it's those that love the Lord. Just like, oh, see, I'm so glad I got my sweetheart with me today, because, you know, she works too. She's a principal at a school. And she's supposed to be part time, which means I usually am supposed to see her like for lunch. But there's any number of times when, oh, John, I'm sorry, I'm picking on you, sweetie. You know, I've got a meeting this afternoon and I won't be home for a while.
Is that a rolling pin I see in her hand now?
Frying
pan.
Everywhere we go, she always brings either a frying pan or a rolling pin just for me. But you get what I'm saying? I love her and I'm just waiting for her. It's so exciting when she finally does get home from school and we can have supper together, whatever. So I think that's a wait on, well, because we love him. And we're just, as you said, the prayer is, where are you at? Come on. We want you here.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And so, yeah, thank you, Cheryl, because yeah, I think Paul
very good question. I think on kind of more nuts and bolts level, we have to remember St. Paul's probably doing one of two things in Corinthians there. Probably quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. So there may be a slight wording variation there. Or the second option could be he's quoting from memory. That he has learned these passages well. And kind of like you and I do in our sermons now and again.
Right.
You know, we've written out the verse in our manuscript, perhaps. But as we're delivering the sermon, we speak it and maybe we get a couple words switched around or something like that, which is very common. It does not minimize that it's God's word. But I would add to your point here, John, that the difference really probably is not a difference.
No.
I mean, those who wait on the Lord in Isaiah 64 and those who love him in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I would say they say the same thing.
Yes, exactly.
Right? Kind of like the first commandment in the catechism, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In a certain way, those are all connected. They're all getting at the same thing, aren't they?
That's right.
Fearing God is loving God. Trusting God is loving God. Waiting on God is loving him. So I'd encourage Cheryl to keep that in mind, too. There's probably not as big a difference other than maybe some wording and two different angles on the same.
I think he's just trying to help us understand what that whole concept of waiting is. And like I say, we wait for those that we love. If I didn't love Lynn, I wouldn't care whether she came home or not, you know. But since I do, I am definitely waiting for her.
Yeah, now. Right. Well, that was a good question. We're looking for a good question from a St. Louis listener today. And
we got sausage tickets.
The one with the best question at the end of the show will get two free tickets to the sixty-second annual pork sausage dinner, and it's a very good one. Sunday, February 14th, 11:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. Call in with the best question, and you can get a free sausage dinner for two this Sunday. You can call 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Cheryl did us a favor. She got us into chapter 64. We better get to the text here, because that's what you prepared, John, and that's what I prepared, too.
Right.
So here we go. First few verses of chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways.
Can I ask you to stop
Behold,
right there?
Behold, you were angry and we sinned.
Randy.
In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? Ending at verse 5 there.
Now I purposely, though, wanted you to stop at the phrase.
Yeah, interrupting me again.
Well, no, because all of this division here we have by chapters and verses, I hope people realize these are not inspired.
Correct.
This is somebody later on said, well, you know, we need to have a system to find our way around, and thank God for that, because can you imagine if we had to just fumble through this looking for the verse about you meet him with joyful works? I mean, I guess with our computers today we would do that. We could just type in the phrase and we could find it, but it's sure as much easier for Cheryl to call and say it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we can actually look it up. But I would suggest that is a mistake. I believe the thought ends there with, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. I think that completes the thought of the first four verses. And then the second half of 5 actually begins another thought. Actually,
okay.
A thought that's response of
go
that.
Go back and repause that
okay.
then. All right.
All
but
right.
Let's go back to verse 1.
Yeah.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Now, this shows up in a very good Advent hymn.
Yes.
You probably know which one I'm getting to here. O Savior, rend the heavens wide. Come down with mighty stride. Unlock the gates, the doors break down. Unbar the way to heaven's crown. But that first line especially, O Savior, rend the heavens wide. What's going on when Isaiah is teaching us to pray this way, to say, God, split open the heavens and come down? What's happening?
Well, I think there's two ways you can understand it. I think you can understand it in an Old Testament way, and I think Isaiah is reflecting upon the great things that God has done in the past for the people of Israel, how he came down and he freed them from slavery in Egypt through miracles and wonders and signs, how he came down at Mount Sinai, again, with thunder and lightning and the smoke and everything, and so I think that's part of it, that Isaiah saying, come on, we want to see you do the stuff you did in the past. We want you to come and bring the deliverance and redemption, as we know you've done, because we've seen that, and we know you do that for your children. So that would be my understanding, partially. But as you were, now this just came right from the Holy Spirit right this moment, thanks to you. The emphasis on the rending of the heavens, because honestly, I'd just taken it as part of all the stuff that happened at Mount Sinai and whatever. But of course, in the New Testament, where do the heavens get rent open?
I was thinking of that too.
Okay,
you tell
me. Go ahead. No, you say it. You were thinking
it. I'm thinking the baptism of Jesus, right? The heavens are opened wide. I forget which one. I think it's Luke's gospel. You know, the maybe Mark, the verb is very vivid,
almost like
taking a piece of cloth and ripping it down the middle.
It's the same word that's used for the curtain in the temple being ripped apart at the end there when he's crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So our minds, they say great minds think alike, but then again, your
and
mind and I
too.
Think alike too, yeah. So, so maybe that's a prophecy. Maybe here's Isaiah thinking we need to have God come. But of course, the ultimate answer to Isaiah's prayer is not going to happen even when they're freed from the captivity in Babylon. Not even ultimately fulfilled when they do get to return back to their homeland, when they get to rebuild their temple that had been burnt down. But it will not be finally answered until Jesus Christ himself shows up here on the earth. And
so
then
it's
the
fulfilled
heavens are rended.
When Jesus comes, God rends the heavens open.
Exactly.
And his son comes down, is born of the Virgin Mary.
And the heavens are rent open for us too. I'm sure you've preached on that any number of times on the baptism of Jesus, that those heavens are being rent open for us too
by our
baptisms, that we might enter therein. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we need to take a break here. We'll get to more of Isaiah chapter 64 and details on the 2 free tickets to a sausage dinner this coming Sunday for St. Louis listeners with the best question. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection, 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, having a rip-roaring time with Pastor John Lukomsky
as
we get
Randy.
Through Isaiah chapter 64.
A rending? Are we having a rending good time
here. Phone number is 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email kfuo@kfuo.org. And just to repeat, we have a deal for you today. The caller with the best question here on Isaiah 64 gets two free tickets to an annual pork sausage dinner. It's their 62nd annual sausage dinner. It's this Sunday, February 14th, 11:30 a.m. to 3 p.m., Gethsemane Lutheran Church, 765 Lime Ferry Road. And from my past experience at that very same sausage dinner, it was always very good. So best question from the caller in St. Louis area who can maybe come and pick the tickets up. You got a free dinner waiting for you. So if you're looking for a Valentine's Day opportunity, come on, guys, let's get
there
going.
Here it is.
Take
it's
your honey
all
out.
Wrapped up for you.
Yeah, all right. Isaiah 64, we were talking about God rending the heavens and coming down. And Pastor Lukomsky, verse 2, this is not a good thing in this context here.
No.
Because the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. So this is a judgment passage, isn't it?
Well, yeah. And I'm trying to look for the other. Yeah, the mountains quaked at
yes.
your presence. Again,
mm-hmm.
like I said, that's probably a reference to God coming down on Mount Sinai, which evoked the children of Israel to say, you go talk to him, Moses.
Yeah.
We don't want anything to do with him. Although, again, see, that's the thing. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations, again, the goyim there, those that are outside of the people of God, might tremble at your presence. So that's the essence of the call. And by the way, is that not the essence of our call? We look at the evil, we look at the wicked, this all around us, and we say, God, come and do something about that. Put an end to ISIS. Or for my elderly people, that they're really praying, come on, Lord, take me home.
Yes.
You've rent mm-hmm. the heavens. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to go. I don't know why you're keeping me here where all I can do is struggle and have trials and aches and pains. But that's the idea. We want God to come down to put an end to the evil, to put an end to the adversaries and those that are outside of the people of God, the goyim.
And so as we mentioned before, we're waiting for him. Come on, God, we're waiting for you. You know, which is equivalent to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. We're loving you and waiting for you. Come on, God, deliver us.
And waiting for him to meet us, which again, yes. I think it's a word. So I'm waiting for Lynn, and when she comes home, I run to her and hold her in my arms. Right?
There you go.
Right, sweetheart? Yeah, she's smiling.
I notice she's not nodding her head affirmatively, though. No, we're not going to go in there. Okay, middle of verse 5 here.
Yeah.
You wanted me to pause there. We'll pick up there. How's that?
Okay.
Now we're shifting gears to another thought in this prayer, which... This is some pretty graphic stuff coming up here.
Let me set it up for you, if I could, Randy.
Okay, set it up for me.
So the call has been, we need you to come, God. We need you to come. You meet him who joyfully works with righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. So, yeah, come on, Lord, put the adversaries in their place. Show your power like you did in the past. You know, drown all those evil, wicked Egyptians and everything. And yet I'm thinking, as Isaiah is praying this, all of a sudden Isaiah realizes, oops, there's a problem with calling for God to come down with judgment and put the adversaries in their place.
So this is the big oops part of the prayer.
Yeah, okay.
I think that technical term.
That's right. That's theologically, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And now to the oops part of the prayer, middle of verse 5. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?
Okay, now I know you hate for me. I'll let you read on, but just so people see the context. So we've been praying for God to come and put an end to the evil in the world, and all of a sudden realize, oh my God, we're the evil in the world.
Yes. Okay, there is something there. Now, in 63 yesterday, we talked about how God's vengeance was on those who were his enemies and the enemies of God's people. So his vengeance turns out to be good news.
Yeah.
Right. And now here, you know, God's coming into the world, rending the heavens. The mountains are quaking and all of this.
Boiling that water,
judgment
those
and all
fires.
Of that.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to get into the trap, do we, about saying, okay, God's judgment is for that guy over there, for him, for her.
Yes.
And so this part of the prayer draws that kind of finger pointing back at us. No, you, buddy, are the sinner.
Yeah. That's exactly the point.
Okay.
And if I could just make just one kind of, see, people say to me, well, why doesn't God bring it into all the evil? Right? If this God is a God of love and mercy that you keep telling me about, why does he let all this evil continue? And that's what we don't understand. It's like Peter says in his letter, it's not that God's slow. No, that's not the problem. Right. He's giving you a chance to repent.
Yes. And based on that, here's another thought.
Yeah.
You know, if he's not wiping out the evil right away, he is being merciful.
Exactly.
Wanting us to come back to him, repentance, forgiveness, mercy.
The very thing we're praying for is the very thing he's doing.
Enduring it himself.
That's right. Yeah. And the thing we need to realize, he's not just doing it for those other people, but he's also doing it for you and me as well.
Right, as
we see. Okay, I won't interrupt
verse
you. I'll let
six.
You go ahead.
Let's do verses 6 and 7 here. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Wow, pretty graphic stuff here. That first line, we've all become like one who is unclean. Sounds like the cry of the leper.
Right.
Unclean. Talk about that for a moment.
Well, that's the whole thing. This term unclean is a very powerful one in the scripture because that separates you off, that you're divided from the fellowship. If you are unclean, then you cannot come to tabernacle. You cannot worship in the temple. In fact, you cannot participate with anything that the fellowship of God's people are doing because you are separated. You are outside. In fact, the really troublesome thing is, as I said before, I wait for my wife. I meet her and would embrace her. But if you're unclean, no, can't touch them. Can't have anything to do with them. And that's a very profound statement for us to say about ourselves.
Yes.
That God really shouldn't come and embrace us.
And then the next image is quite graphic. It's translated here, polluted garment.
Yeah.
And if you look at the commentaries in the Lutheran Study Bible and elsewhere, it refers to the woman's monthly menstrual cycle, that kind of a garment.
Yep.
That sort of thing. I mean, we could probably even spin off from there a little bit. Think of, I've used this illustration in sermons before, an oily rag you'd find in a mechanic shop. You just cannot get that thing clean.
No.
It's just gross. But, you know, Isaiah's image is very graphic here. What does that say about our righteous deeds, or in older translations, our righteousnesses, plural?
Well, and see, that's the profound thing. It would be one thing to say that sin is like this. Okay, well, I guess we would grant that sin is unclean, that it's like a filthy rag. But this is our righteous deeds. These are the things we think are good. That's right. That's how they look in the eyes of God, which is a really difficult thing for us to swallow, that even the very best things we do are still totally and absolutely corrupted by sin. Now, the thing is the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, and he does that. You know, I think one of the finest things I do, Randy, is preach. You will not find a better preacher than I am.
Said in extreme humility, I can tell.
Well, no, that's the problem. See, I can't even do that. I can't even do this Bible study without having this whole ego thing wrapped up in it, worried about doing what's really going to be good. And people are going to say, oh, we heard your Bible study. We thought... That's sin. It's a horrible, terrible sin. I would like to just be able to get up and share with people the fact that God loves them, and that would be the end of it. But no, even my righteous deeds are like polluted garbage.
Okay,
it's absolutely
take your
true.
Hand from behind your back and quit patting yourself on the back, right?
Exactly.
Our righteous deeds are filthy like this. The next image here, too, we all fade like a leaf. We're temporary. Yeah. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. I mean, this is a pretty, hopeless kind of picture. We cannot control our sin, can we?
No. And it really gets hopeless when you read the next verse and realize that this is the consequence, that you've hidden your face from us. You have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And see, boy, this is so hard because I'm on the cusp of being old now.
You're not old.
I'll be 63 come next week. And I'm already beginning to see some of the frailties and weaknesses that come with that. But I'm really sensitive about making the statement I'm going to make, because I'm not there with those in the 80s and 90s that know the arthritis and the difficulty of seeing everything. But you see, that's from God.
Right.
That's part of the wrath of God. That's part of the punishment of God that falls upon us because our righteous deeds are
punishment,
like
the consequences of our sin.
Exactly. The ultimate consequence, of course, will be blown away.
Now, I think we need to clarify before we go back to the phone lines here. You mentioned John 16 earlier. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin.
Right.
That's one thing Jesus says there, of three. But the one thing, and then Jesus explains what he means by that.
Yes.
He says, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me.
Yes.
So sin is not just our wayward actions, our actions of insulting somebody or robbing a bank or what have you. It's unbelief. Now we're back to that first commandment again, aren't we?
Yep. And if I might confess, then my sin is not just my pride, which I do wrestle with, but my greater sin as I've gotten older is my doubt. The fact that I just can't trust. And you know what? I got no excuse, because God has worked everything for my good for some 63 years. Okay? So I'm not a newbie. They say, well, I really haven't had God around long enough to know what he's going to do, because I've been through evil. I've been through crosses. I've been through trials. And then God gives me this lovely woman named Lynn. And I'm thinking, if that alone should be enough evidence that God is worth waiting on, because he's always going to make things work for your good. I still doubt him. Every time I got a problem, I got a doctor's appointment. Yeah. Coming up, and right away, what if they find out something about my prostate? What if my blood sugar's up? You know, again, so there it is. What can I say? The sin of doubt. You're right. The lack of faith. It just troubles
me. The unbelief there.
All the time.
Let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi.
So, Cheryl, you're probably not interested in the sausage tickets either, are you?
Well, you know, my son-in-law lives in St. Louis. So I could maybe give you his name.
Okay.
Well, no, tell him to call in. He has to call in here.
Okay. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay. I have a question for verse 8. Have you gotten there yet?
We just got through verse 7. You keep leading us on here, Lynn.
Okay. But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And the reason I called about that is because when we call God our Father, when we have the Lord's Prayer, but I made the mistake of reading the editorial letters to the editors in the Indianapolis Star News, and it's lately been about LGBT rights and all this. And so the one letter to the editor says, the Indiana legislators, you know, they must act to protect fundamental human rights of all Hoosiers. And then he says, if they won't act to protect all of God's children, And then I thought, wait a minute. We're not all God's children, but we are, like Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus. And John 1:12, he gives the right to be called children of God. And
how to sort that out, huh?
John 3, verse 5, they were talking about that today on Treasury Daily Prayer, the Bible study, and being born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. So we're not all children of God.
Okay, thank you very much, Cheryl. Let's sort this one out, John. She makes a good point there.
Yes, yeah.
There is a certain truth that all human beings are God's children, let's qualify it, by creation.
Right.
I mean, nobody has life and breath and can walk around and see and eat food and breathe air and all that stuff without God bringing him or her into the world by creation. But that's different than saying they are God's children by way of Jesus Christ and his salvation, by baptism. So we need to distinguish these things. Yes, every human being is God's creature, creation, something like that. But the Bible's very clear. Scripture's very clear here that we all went astray. Adam and Eve fell into sin. We've been perfecting that art ever since. And so not all human beings are God's children who are redeemed and faithful to him, correct?
Exactly right. And in fact, the very verse makes the qualification. Those who are God's children recognize that God is their father.
Father, yeah.
That's right. And so there's people that God has made because nothing is made except that God has made it. There's nothing that exists in this world except God has made it. But the thing of childhood is the recognition and the faith, again, which itself is a gift of God, that he is our father. See, without that faith, well, then no. And they themselves would not recognize God as their father. They themselves would not call themselves children of God. In fact, I'm trying to find that passage in Romans where he talks about how this whole desire of woman for woman and men comes, and it's because they've rejected the fact that God's the creator. Isn't that what he says?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Romans 1.
So, yeah, you reject the fact that he's your father. Well, then who knows what's going to happen? And, of course, women desiring women and men desiring men is only one of the many things that happen, including greed and lust and all kinds of things that Paul lists there in that chapter. So it's not like that's the only terrible, evil thing that happens. No, just all kinds of wickedness happens when you don't recognize that God is your father. So that's the key thing. Could I just throw another thing in?
Sure. Now,
and you can check me on this because I didn't have a chance to check this out. But to my knowledge, this is the first time that he is referred to as our father. In chapter 63, I wanted to mention that when you had read it, but I thought, well, we'd save here to what was actually assigned. I could not find any other reference in the Bible where God is explicitly called
Father. I'd have
to
look into that myself. But,
well, yeah. I got out the whole thing and did the search, and there's a lot of passages where the word Lord is used, but never
Father,
explicitly called Father, which then, see, you wanted to bring us to Jesus with the rending of the heavens,
right?
And I'm thinking this brings us to Jesus here too.
It does. Yes.
Isaiah's pointing ahead to something that we will not fully know until Christ shows up, and Christ says, well, listen, it was not all that clear in the Old Testament, but I want you to know that when you pray, our Father.
Who art in heaven.
Who art in heaven. Yeah. Oh, and there's the heavens being rent all
over
again.
Now, this verse 8 that Cheryl brought up for us here. Thank you, Cheryl. It says that you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter.
Yeah.
We are the work of your hand. And I thought she was going to talk about Ephesians 2:10. That passage where it talks about, for by grace you are saved, not of your own works, but by faith.
Yeah.
And then verse 10 talks about we are God's creation, his handiwork.
Right.
And I love the Greek word there. It's poema, from which we get the English word poem.
Oh.
And you know what kind of thoughtful, intricate work goes into a poem. I mean, I can't do it very well. I can
try. Oh, that's
try,
a neat thought, though.
But a poet who can do this well can stitch words together with a certain meter, a certain rhyme, to evoke certain images. things like that. And that's the picture there behind, you know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works.
We're his poem.
We're his poem here. And yeah. It seems to be the same thing Isaiah is getting at here with the clay and the potter image. But it also looks like it's a little bit humbling here as well. Because, I mean, you and I are just lumps of clay.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to rely on somebody else to form us and shape us. Sometimes that can be painful when God's shaping us, you know, sanding off the rough edges or things like that. But in the end, it is his handiwork.
And that therein lies the hope. So we are sinners. God has allowed that to happen to us, but he's still our Father. And therefore, we can have hope because he's the one that formed us. So now we have some grave deformities. Well, that shouldn't be any problem for the one who formed us. If we're the clay, he's the potter. He ought to be able to do something with us, even with all those deformities and everything. And of course, we trust he will because, as our last caller pointed out, we are literally the children of God. We really are. He is our dear, beloved Father, and we are his dear, beloved children, as we confess in the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, yeah.
Sounds good. Let's wrap up the prayer here in Isaiah chapter 64. By the way, the offer is still good for two free tickets to a sausage dinner this coming Sunday, February 14th, 11:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Gethsemane Lutheran Church, 765 Lee May Ferry Road here in the St. Louis area. So if somebody calling from St. Louis, if you have a good question, we'll take the best question. If you're the only caller with the only question, I guess that wins too. And so couple free tickets here for sausage dinner this coming Sunday. 314-821-0850 for the St. Louis number there. If you want to call in with another question from outside the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And of course, email is always a good option too, kfuo at kfuo.org. All right, the rest of Isaiah chapter 64, picking up at verse 9. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire. And all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? And there's where the prayer ends with a question mark. But it's an interesting, maybe contrast, conundrum here, paradox. They're calling out to God, as we do, and yet they're also saying, God, what's going on? We don't get it. Explain.
And again, remembering that none of this has happened yet. This is all lying ahead in the future, everything that he's talking about here.
From where Isaiah is sitting.
From Isaiah City. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Although to me, that's what provides the tremendous comfort, because if I'm an Israelite and I'm reading this and thinking, what is he talking about? Jerusalem is prosperous. Oh, we got some problems. You know, the northern kingdom, they got wiped out. But we're doing okay. We got the Egyptians as our allies. What's he talking about? And so I would think when all this stuff takes place, especially when it's been burned by fire. The holy and beautiful, our glorious house has been, I would think.
Yeah, the temple. Our church has been burned by fire, yeah.
That you would think, oh, my. This man really was a prophet of God. Everything he said was true, which would then prompt you to say, well, what else did he say? What else did he say? And of course, is why, like we said, you got to listen tomorrow, or you got to listen on the internet. I'm sorry, if not, Randy and I are going to come to your house. Okay, so you just better listen.
And if we do it this week, maybe hand out free tickets.
That's right. But anyway, so yeah, you got to hear how God answers that. But you're right. That's the beauty. And see, again, so I kind of framed it in my ministry with the elderly, and the elderly are exactly saying what you just said. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good, faithful Christian. I went to church every week, and yet I'm getting old and I'm getting decrepit. And so that's why they really need to read the next chapter too, because God is can make this beautiful promise. Says, yeah, that's what happens. We're sinners. We die. But, oh, I'm your father. And I'm going to send someone to you who's going to turn this all around. And trust me, you may be weak and struggling now, but same day the heavens will be open before you and the sorrows you have now will be nothing compared to the glories that lie ahead. So that's what's the beauty of this. The key to overcoming our struggles is to recognize we're sinners. Yes, these are coming from God, but that's the thing. That can be taken care of. In fact, it has been taken care of us by Jesus Christ. If God's Amen. Your problem, we already got an answer to that. Jesus Christ, as you pointed out, who has suffered and died for us, and therefore we don't need to do any works. We are saved
so
by
faith. So if God is your problem,
Christ
Jesus is the solution.
Is the answer, yeah. Yeah,
he's
exactly
God himself, yes.
That's right.
Yes. So, now, okay, question for you.
Yeah.
Let's say I'm going through a difficult time
are
like these folks
are
praying.
Are you looking for the sausage tickets then?
No.
Okay, well, I thought you might give the best question.
No.
Okay,
I'm not
sorry.
A caller. Not a caller.
Okay.
Okay, I'm imitating these folks in their prayer.
Yeah.
I'm praying and I'm saying, God, come on. You're my father. I'm your child.
Yeah.
You're the potter and I'm the clay. Work on me. But things aren't looking too good.
Yeah.
Should I be concerned about that kind of a prayer to God? Is that somehow less of a prayer or somehow showing unbelief or lack of faith?
No,
help me out here.
Oh, see, that's the beauty of it, isn't it? That's the beauty. Now you've thank you. The Lord has led you to ask a good question, even though you don't want the sausage tickets.
I don't qualify. I'm on the panel.
Lord, oh, that's right. Oh, that wouldn't be legitimate, would it? Yeah, we can't give them to ourselves. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Right? That's the call. That's the prayer from the New Testament. And you're right. That's the thing. Of course we doubt. Of course we're struggling with these things. Of course we wonder what the Lord is doing. That's how we are. We're sinners. We just got through saying our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. What do you expect? But it doesn't change God at all. Doesn't change him at all. Doesn't change our relationship. He is our Father. We are his beloved children. That has been guaranteed us by the work of Jesus Christ. So there you go. Those are the questions that bring you back to Jesus and realize that he's the only one you can come back to. There isn't any other solution or hope to be found other than what we have in Jesus Christ.
And so even if and when I'm praying in these dark times, these times of doubt, can I take solace from this, is at least I'm still crying out to God. I mean, I'm thinking Jesus on the cross.
Point. Good point.
What does he pray?
My God,
why have you forsaken me? And yet he's still calling out in faith and trust to his heavenly Father, isn't he?
And
we do that all the time too.
And what's neat is what's one of the next things he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Yes.
So yeah, please don't be troubled right now if you are wrestling with the struggles of getting older or maybe a marriage that's breaking up or whatever trial you may have. Don't despair at that, because the very fact that you are calling to God is evidence that he is your beloved Father. And like I say, you got to read the next chapter and see the things God says to people who cry out to him, even in the midst of their doubts. Yeah, why are you doing this? Uh-oh, my wife, raise your hand.
Yeah, I was just going to say that God often takes us to our weakest points, our lowest points, before he lifts us up and glorifies us or gives us exactly what he thinks is right for us. So that's a pattern. You can see it all throughout the Bible. We're down, laid down low, and then we're brought up.
Oh, very good point, Lynn. Thank you very much.
And when you say, Lynn, that's so that we will understand that it is entirely by grace. And that, yes, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, but that's the whole point. Jesus Christ is the one who comes and brings us forgiveness.
So it is this prayer of mercy that cries out from those times of despair and doubt, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
And he gives us a really good example of that in Aaron's robes, if you think about that. They're beautiful. They worked forever on that to make it just right. And what does God tell him to do right away? Throw blood on it. Right?
That's right.
It looks filthy. No, you're not going to have too much sin of pride when you're wearing that. I'm just going to make you wear the sin that's there. Okay.
So good thought. I never thought about that. So God's just throwing some blood on
our
prayer.
I'm glad you brought her along today.
I am always happy when I bring her along.
She put a nice capstone on our discussion.
I think so.
Probably made it more beautiful than we ever could have made it.
Of course.
That's right.
Trust me, if people could see her right away, they'd know that whatever was going to be more beautiful from her than you and I, Randy.
Well, speak for yourself there.
Okay.
But okay, this prayer of mercy, they cry out from this time of despair, of doubt, and say, God, be merciful. God, help us out. What's going on, God? Wonderful way to bring both chapter 63 and 64 to a close of, you know, day of vengeance might be good news for us, God's people. Remembering God's mercy, then that leads us to cry out. So thank you very much, Pastor John Lukomsky and wife Lynn, for your good insights here. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for Will Whedon. We'll be with you again on Thursday. We'll get into Isaiah chapter 65 and, as you mentioned before, the answer to this prayer. So have a good day, and God bless, and a blessed Ash Wednesday tomorrow.